Take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Ephesians, okay? The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 6 is where we'll kick off as we have been with our study through spiritual warfare. It's our main theme text, and then we'll go, keep your finger there, we'll go to 1 John chapter 2 again this evening, all right? So Ephesians chapter 6 first, and then 1 John chapter 2 for our study this evening. Now, as we are considering and still looking into the series of spiritual warfare, we've been looking as of late at these things, the darts of the devil, because we need to understand how our enemy attacks us or how he works against us, all right? And it's been these darts, these schemes or these methods that the devil will use to cast our way in order to trip us up, in order to get us to quit, in order to get us out of the fight, and in order to make us ineffective. He wants to use these methods and much more for this purpose. You ready? To shake you up and to swallow you down. Listen, your enemy, he is real. He is real in this invisible war, and he is fighting fervently, and we need to fight back and resist even with more fervency. Okay, I want you to understand, the enemy is fighting. He truly is. I've been back and forth and wanting to read you something. I've been struggling with it. I was struggling with it Sunday. I wanted to read it Sunday, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to save it for right now. And I've been back and forth on it even today. But since it's public knowledge, okay, I want to read it to you. But has anybody seen anything to do with what's called the Equality Act yet? The Equality Act is not what it portrays in the title, okay? Please understand that. It's a very subtle title with the undertones can be very dangerous. And I want to read something to you. Can I read it to you? That'd be okay. Okay, we'll read it anyway. All right. So, sometimes with the rhetoric that's in some of these bills can be hard to decipher and understand. But this one somebody took, a believer took, a very well-known man took and deciphered it and let you know what exactly their plan and is, okay? But here's what the Equality Act would do if it passed Senate. It already passed the House, but if it passed the Senate, it will designate schools, churches, healthcare organizations as public accommodations. With this, the schools, the churches, and hospitals could be forced to accept the government's beliefs and mandates about sexual orientation and gender identity. That would be highly intrusive and increasingly far-reaching. It will threaten everyday speech where people can be fined or lose their jobs for using the wrong name or even pronouns. Legislate that will allow boys and girls sports, boys and girls locker rooms, men and women's shelters, and men and women's prisons. It will force teachers and students to publicly pretend that a biological male is female. Schools will be encouraged or mandated to instruct first, second, third graders that they can choose to be a boy or a girl, or neither, or both, making biological gender and science a relic of the past. This is what would happen. You see, if it passed, it could be forced upon the definition of the government for public accommodations to be forced to adapt or have, what it say? The government's belief and mandates about sexual orientation, gender identity. That's what it would do. Meaning this, in our church, if we didn't allow certain things to happen, it could be attacked. It could be fined. It could be this, that, and the other. The list go on and on and on. But that's what it could come to. Understand that. And there's more to it. If you want it, I'll give it to you. You can read it for yourself. But just understand, there's a real enemy behind all of this, okay? Behind all of this, there's a real enemy, and he's very clever, very subtle, and he hates what God loves. He hates God. He hates you. He hates me, and he tries to do everything to undermine and destroy what God has done. Look, there's a real enemy out there. So it'd probably be good to contact your senator and say no to this bill, okay? Make your voice be heard and say no to it. There's more to this thing. If you'd like to read it, I have it. And it came across my desk, and I just want you to be aware of it. Just be aware of it, all right? But anyway, it just kind of goes to what the meeting I was in last Wednesday with an elected official and other pastors in the area. As the elected official spoke up, he said the battle, the fussing, the fighting that you and I see and hear about in our country and in D.C., it goes beyond Republican versus Democrat. He says it goes beyond just a political battle, just goes beyond a battle of rhetoric. He said there is a spiritual battle raging in our country and in the world. Please understand that. Please understand there is truly an enemy. And look, we need to stand therefore. So how do we continue to stand therefore? Well, we need to understand some of the attacks or methods and ways of the enemy, all right? So look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. There it is. The wiles, the methods, the schemes, the wiles of the devil. We need to stand against those wiles. So what are some of the wiles we've looked at? Well, so far we've seen those such as deception. Remember, the devil, he is a liar and the father of it. We've seen the wile of temptation. He is the tempter. We've seen the wile of unforgiveness. This gives the devil an advantage over us if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts and lives. We've seen the dart of anger, and this gives the devil a workspace in our lives. The Bible says, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And listen, if we're always full of rage and anger, we're giving a place to the devil. We've seen the dart of fear. Listen, the fear of man, it brings a snare, and God has not given us the spirit of fear. And last time we saw this, we saw the lust of the flesh. And of course we know and understand, as we saw that the devil will take a natural desire, twist it, and encourage you or I to fulfill it outside of the will of God or outside even of the boundary of Scripture. Understand that there are wiles of the devil that he wants to use against you and I in order to swallow us down, to shake us up and swallow us down. So what's some others that we can consider as far as a wile, a trick, a scheme of the devil? All right, quickly this evening, let's look at another as we go to 1 John chapter number 2, okay? 1 John chapter number 2 and looking at verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Look at verse 16 one more time, and I want you to underline these words, circle them, highlight them, whatever you want to do. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, underline that. And the lust of the eyes, underline those, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Here is what I've kind of referred to as the big three, okay? And the first one we've already seen is the lust of the flesh. And for context purposes and reference purposes, okay, just remember that when he speaks of the world here, he is not speaking of the world as in nature, mountains, those kind of things, the beauty of nature. He's not speaking of that. And he's also not speaking of the world as mankind either. No, he's not speaking and saying that we should hate mankind. No, that's not it. We should actually love people. And even God loves people, for God so loved the world, that's mankind, we should as well. But here in this context, remember, he's speaking of the world as an invisible spiritual system, organized evil system, Satan's system that opposes the work of Christ on this earth. Remember, who is it that is the God of this world, right? The Bible clearly says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen, the God of this world is none other than the prince of power of the air himself, the devil. It's Satan, all right? So, this is that world that John is speaking of, a world that the devil loves to use for his agenda and his purposes. And what are some of those purposes, those tactics, those motivations that he uses in this world to in order to trip you up? Well, here's another one. It's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Now, the lust of the eyes is another devilish dart that the devil can use against you and I in this spiritual warfare in order to cripple you and I, and ultimately wants to defeat us in this battle. We understand that he is a defeated foe, okay? We don't fight for victory but from it, but it still battles day after day. And we battle with this, do we not? The lust of the eyes. It's a battle. But he wants to use this to cripple you and to defeat you. And you know why he is so good with it, or why he tries to use it so much? He used the lust of the eyes so many times because of this. He knows that if he can get and trap and grab a hold of your eyes, that he can ultimately grab a hold of your heart. Understand something, okay? The eyes, it's a door to your life. The eyes are a door to your heart. The Bible says this, Proverbs 4:23, keep, that word keep means guard, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or I can say it this way, the conduct of our lives is determined by the condition of our hearts. And the devil himself, he wants to profane anything that would get into your heart. Why? Because he knows what would come out would be profane as well. He will try to do this, to get into heart, right? Your life through the doors of your eyes. So listen, there are certain doors, or some folks have said gates, that we have that allow things from the outside to get into the inside. And there's five of them, the five senses. You know what they are? Someone tell me. Taste, smell, sight, touch, and hearing. That's right. And if you get COVID, you're going to lose two of them. It's really weird, by the way. The taste and smell is gone. It's really bad, especially when you take a big old bite of a juicy bacon cheeseburger and it tastes like air. Just saying, all right? But anyway, we have five senses. Five of them. And there are certain doors that allow things from the outside in. I believe one of the most important doors is the eye. We need to understand that the things that we see, the things that you and I see, have a huge, huge impact. Huge impact in our lives. A huge effect on the condition of our hearts. Remember, the condition of our hearts is what dictates the conduct of our lives, remember? Do you remember what the weeping prophet Jeremiah once said? He said these words in Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse 51. He said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." But why did he say that? Why did he write these words down? Well, Jeremiah, you got to understand something, was seeing something so brutal that no person ever would want to go through. He was seeing the destruction of his city by the Babylonians. He was seeing the Babylonians coming into Jerusalem, taking away the young men, such as Daniel and the other three Hebrews, remember them? Taking young men just like those fellas back, kidnapping and taking them back to Babylon to teach them the ways of the Chaldeans. He was seeing the men of war who were able to fight and to battle being slaughtered and killed and left to rot in the streets. And then he said this, he said, "My eye affected my heart because of the daughters of my city." And what he was saying, he said, "I see the women, the mothers screaming because their children are taken away. Or the wives screaming because their husbands were just killed and murdered. They're left, the women were left back in the city to fend for themselves." And he saw this take place. And he says what he was seeing was so affecting his heart, it was breaking him, making his heart broken over this. And so he said, "The things that I've seen, it affects my heart." And he sat down and wept bitterly. He is considered the weeping prophet. He wept bitterly. Remember what the Bible said about Jesus. when he saw the multitude of folks, the Bible says in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then later on he would talk about, and pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, they'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And I just about guarantee we'll hear something along these lines in missions conference. Many people use this as a missions text and should. We need to pray for more laborers to go into the harvest, more missionaries to go, more pastors, more evangelists, more to go into the mission or into the field. We need to be praying that way, absolutely. But it didn't just stop there. You see, you can read Matthew 9:36 and how he's moved with compassion, but you can't be moved and sit still, right? So how was he moved? Well, you got to read on to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so I believe as Jesus was seeing these people who were possessed with devils, who had all kind of diseases and all kind of terrible things going on in their life, all kind of sickness in their life, he's like, we got to do something about this. And so he gave the power to heal all this to his disciples. And what happened? They went out two by two and did just that. You see, Jesus was moved into action because what he saw, it affected him. And then you can go on and see also in Nehemiah, after Nehemiah was hearing of the destruction of his city, it had an effect on him. But when he went and saw that the walls were broken down, it is then that it just moved him to action. And we know the rest of the story of Nehemiah. How he went and he gathered men and he got to work on the walls to rebuild the walls. He got something done in 51 days that couldn't get done in 50 years. Rebuild the walls. Why? Because of what he saw. It affected him so much. It gave him a burden to get things done after what he has seen. After talking with missionaries even today, one particularly said, you know what, I went over and saw the people and working with people there in his local area. He said, when I saw them, God just gave me such a burden. Gave me a burden because of what he saw. Listen, understand something. The power of the eye, oh, it has tremendous power. It will affect yours and my heart. Understand that. And as I was thinking of this and thinking of good men and good women, I'm talking about godly people in Scripture, who when they were struck by this dart of the devil with the lust of the eyes, man, it affected them greatly and cost them because they allowed it to penetrate their mind and affect their life. I think of individuals like Eve. Good night. She was in the Garden of Eden, right? Perfection. But the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Listen, this fruit, no doubt, whatever it may have been, was very beautiful to look upon. And it caught her attention. And as it caught her attention, no doubt Satan fanned that flame and fed that desiring look and prodded her to take of the forbidden fruit. And we know the rest of the story. She took it. She ate of it and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. But how did it all start? The Bible says, when she saw, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Remember Samson? Samson, he's an interesting character in Scripture, is he not? You can find Samson in the book of Judges, and as well as in the Hall of Faith, in chapter of Hebrews chapter number 11, And if you're picking people to be in the Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, he probably would not be on the top of my fantasy draft list, okay? I'm just saying, all right? But no doubt God put him there for a reason. But Samson's an interesting character. But do you know what he's mainly known for? I know you do, and I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. But he's known for this. What was it? Someone tell me. strength, almost as strong as me. Why are you laughing? Oh, okay. Anyway, for his strength, okay? He was known for that. Now, there was at one time that he was able to kill off 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. At one time, he carried the gate of the cities, the Philistines there, the whole gate, picked up the gate, the Bible says bars and all, and put it on his shoulder and marched up a hill. Well, I wanted to know, good night, how heavy would a gate during his time be? Well, they just estimate, they don't know because nobody's been there, but they don't know exactly. But they estimated that this time, because the gates would have probably been made out of strong cedar, oak, whatnot, and of course out of bronze and metal. They estimate, it's a big, broad estimate, but anywhere from 10,000 to 20,000 pounds. And somebody may look at that and like, good night, yeah, right. 10,000 pounds, give me a break. Okay, put 1,000 pounds on your shoulders and march uphill. 1,000 pounds regardless, whatever it may have been. It was a lot of weight, and he picked it up, bars and all, put it on his shoulders, and the Bible says ran uphill. Look, I don't want to put an 80-pound sack of concrete on my shoulders and go uphill. I didn't want to go downhill with it, all right? But this is what he did. He was strong. And also he says that he was a judge for 20 years there. And he also took 300 foxes, tied their tails together, and then lit the tails on fire, and they ran out to the fields of the Philistines to destroy their crop. Yeah, he did that. You ever try to catch a fox? How about 300 of them? You ever seen their teeth? Man. They're gnarly, I'll tell you. If they get a hold of you, you'll lose a digit or five, all right? But he got 300 of them. Strong. Amazing character. Really interesting fella. But he caught them all alive and set them free after he set their tails on fire. So there's no denying this man was strong, but it didn't come. His strength did not come in his own physical ability. But where did it come from? Well, it came from God. There's an interesting phrase said about Samson that's said about him more than any other person in Scripture. And the phrase is this: the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You see, it was God that gave him this great strength, but not the great strength to do Samson's will and pleasure. No, it was to do God's will and God's purposes, to be a judge of Israel. He was a strong man, but understand something. This strong man had a great weakness. It's with his eyes. You see, the Bible says this, Judges 14, 1 through 3, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines, and he came up and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore get her from me to wife. Then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all thy people, that thou mayest go take a wife of the Philistines? Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. The only way he could say she pleased me well is because he saw her. He saw her. Then, of course, after that, daughter of Timnath, we understand, came Delilah. And there's the rest of the story, right? Look, how did that all start? How did Samson get so much trouble in his life, even though he was a strong man, a judge of Israel, a man who, the Bible says, the Spirit came upon him. How did he get so much trouble? Well, it all started with his eyes. Again, we could look at even David this evening, and we're very familiar with him. We all know about his life very well. But I'm going to say a word, or a phrase rather, and I'm going to leave off the last word. I want you to fill it in, and I want you to say the first word that comes to your mind about David, all right? David and... I'm going to say it one more time. Only three of you answered. All right, let's try it again, okay? Here we go. Even help us online, all right? When I say David and, you fill out the next word. Ready? Here we go. David and? All right, okay. Who here, raise your hand. You said David and Goliath. Raise your hand, be honest. It's not a wrong answer. Okay, good. David and Goliath. Well, this was the pinnacle of David's life. A pinnacle of fame, no doubt. He became a great champion after killing the great giant Goliath. He rescued all of Jerusalem that day, of course in the power of God, but with his trusty little slingshot and a smooth stone, okay? God did all that, by the way. But it's overnight this guy became the champion in Israel. He's the most famous person in all of Israel's history. And it happened immediately overnight. So yeah, people know David and Goliath for good reason. That was the height of his fame. Who said David and Bathsheba? Raise your hand, be honest. All right. Yeah. About half and half. That's interesting. But David and Bathsheba, this was probably the lowest point of his life. You see, at this time, it was a time that David was supposed to be on the battlefield. As the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, at time when kings go forth to battle, well, David being a king, he should have been on the battlefield, not at home. But at this time, he was still at home, at a place he was not supposed to be. And while he was at home, he took a midday stroll. And here's what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 through 5. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Hey, look, God was trying to put a roadblock in his way. And don't ignore God's roadblocks, okay? That's not part of this message at all, but I'm just throwing that out there to you. Don't ignore the roadblocks when God puts one in your way. Amen. All right. Anyway, but David, and it says this, "And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am a child.'" But it's interesting to look at this moment in David's life. There's two words I'd like to highlight quickly, all right? The first one is this. It says this, "When he was on the rooftop, that he saw a woman." Now, this indicates that this was the first glance, all right? So it's like this. David walking over the balcony of the king's house. He just happened to walk, and he just kind of looks over and he says, "Whoa, he saw a woman." But then there's another word there, okay? And that word is the word "look." And this is where the lust of the eyes part comes into play. You see, this word for "look," it kind of implies a long gaze for this intention, of lusting after her beauty. So it'd be like this. He was walking on the balcony, he looks over and he goes, "Whoa, whoa." He didn't just see her, he was looking. He stopped and stared and began to lust in his heart after her. But let me ask you a question. Well, where did the sin first take place? Was it in the saw or was it in the look? I'm going to answer it for you. It's in the look. It wasn't when he saw her. No, it's when he stopped and he lustfully gazed, longly gazed at her. You see, sometimes you can't help what may come to your vision the first time, but you know what? You can help it the second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, hundredth time. You can help that. And that's when the sin took place. At this first look, it'd probably been the wisest thing for David when he saw her to know that in his own heart, "Good night, I know what I'm about to do." And he could have stopped it. And nobody was putting a gun to his head or a sword to his throat at this time. Nobody's making him do that, all right? He should have got back in his room, got his sword, got his armor, and got to the battlefield as soon as he could. But he stopped. And the lust of the eyes, it gripped his heart. That lustful dart, that lust of the eyes dart pierced his heart, pierced his mind. And David's imagination went to work after that moment. The Bible says in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her already in his heart." Look, we know the rest of the story of David from this moment. How he tried to hide his lustful affair. How he tried to have Uriah come off the battlefield to be with his wife. And then when that didn't work, because Uriah had more integrity at the moment than David did, he when that didn't work, he tried to get Uriah drunk and do the same thing again. But again, that didn't work. So finally, he had to have Uriah to the forefront of the battlefield, the hottest part of the battlefield, and had Joab say, and tell Joab to have him there in the front so he would be killed. And basically, what he would have done was send Uriah, one of his best men, to the front of, let's say, that balcony back there is the wall of the city you're trying to take. You send him to the very front of it. When you're sitting in the very front of it, you know what happens? You're within range of the archers. That's exactly what happened. He was struck by an arrow and killed. But those letters, those commands came from the King David himself. David killed that man. He killed that man. Look, this affected David's life. It affected his heart. It affected his family. But how did all this happen? When he saw the lust of the eyes. Can I ask you a question this evening? I have to ask all of us, including myself, you know. How are your eyes today? How is your vision today? We say, well, I went to the eye doctor and it's not very good. You know, and that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about 20/20 vision. But I'm asking you, how are your eyes? What have you been watching? What have you been staring at? Because it matters. Because I want you to know it'll affect your heart. And as it affects our heart, that affects our conduct. And don't you know that Satan knows this? And he will try his best to whet that appetite, that lust of the eyes that's in every person. How's your eyes? What have you been seeing? What have you been watching? Look, understand something. We're all adults in here. But I want you to know something, that pornography is absolutely rampant in our society. And the enemy knows that's such a tool in his hands that grasps believers, that grasps people. There was I can't remember where the conference was, but it was a Christian conference. And a pastor knew, he was either a manager or a person that worked at the hotel. And he asked him. He's doing some research, and he said, "When is it that pornography and stuff is most purchased in hotels?" He said, "You'll never believe this, but it's when we have Christian conferences. That's when it's mostly purchased." He was flabbergasted. He was shocked. But it's such a tool of the devil. He knows it too. The lust of the eyes. He will use that and grip the teeth in someone's life. I want you to know it'll destroy you. You know, some people think that it'll enhance their marriage relationship. It will not. It will absolutely destroy it. Understand? Well, I'm just trying to spice it up. Oh, you're setting something on fire, friend. That's terrible. Don't do that. It'll destroy it. It'll destroy it. Look. Do you understand, need to understand the definition of that itself? You see, it's compiled of two words. Graphy is the suffix graphy. It means the study of. All right? And the word porneia is a Greek word that's translated in our Bibles, fornication, meaning immorality. So you put those two words together, you know what the word pornography means? It means the study of immorality. What it is. Look, that study has no place in the life of a child of God. Zero. None. Put it out of your life. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee, here's the word, fornication, immorality, porneia. Flee it. Run away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, there it is again, porneia, sinneth against his own body. Look, there are people who are so engulfed in pornography, it has absolutely warped their mind and their actions. I'm telling you, it has. It's awful. Please. Please stay away from it. Stay away from it. So, again, how's your eyes? How's your eyes? Listen, what we see, what we look at, it matters to God, and it should matter to us. I want you in a little secret too this evening. I don't like preaching on these things as much as you like hearing them, all right? But it's so needful. You know why? Because of spiritual warfare. that every believer is in. And we have a real enemy, as I said at the very beginning, and I'm going to continue saying, a real enemy who hates you because he hates your God. And he wants to devour you and destroy you, make you ineffective in the fight because we have an adversary. That's why we need to be aware of these schemes, these darts, and even attack them. Good night. Make not provision for the flesh, the Bible says. Make not provision for it. Attack it. Guard against it. Guard against it. So, let me ask you, how's your eyes? The Bible says this. I want to kind of repeat this real quick about last Wednesday. How can we guard against it? How can we fight against this? Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, like we said last Wednesday, is by getting in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. So again, I can't emphasize enough how important the Word of God is. So if you need a verse to memorize and hide deep down in your heart when it comes to be careful with things you see, besides knowing the children's song, oh, be careful, little eyes, you know. Here's a verse for you. Psalm 101, verse number 3, where it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Do you know who wrote that psalm? It's David. Do you know when he wrote it? Towards the end of his life, as an old man about to go to glory. He was thinking back to his life, and he says these words, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Because he knows that that's what got him in trouble. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man who's after God's own heart, he had a struggle too. It's okay. Look, we all have a struggle. Doesn't excuse it, but just need to be aware of it. Be aware of it and fight against it. And don't let it control you. In this world, the devil has a big three. It's the lust of the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Do you know what stops a person, a man or woman, from walking in the Spirit or from forsaking the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes? They know it traps them. They don't want to get rid of it. Do you know what stops them from getting rid of those things? That last one. Pride of life. And we'll hit on that again maybe next Wednesday. But understand, please, these things are what the devil wants to use to attack you and me. Just be aware and avoid them. As Paul said, flee it. You know what that word flee means? Run, man, run! That's what it means in redneck, all right? Okay. Just flee it. Get away from it.